a foundation for freedom, appropriately appropriate for the songs we've sung, that, you know, our nation, the freedom we have, and just the words of those familiar patriotic songs. Ultimately, the writers back then grounded it in the freedom we have and the protection we have from God Almighty. It's refreshing to see that kind of patriotism. On July 3rd, 1776, John Adams wrote again to his wife, Abigail, reflecting on what he had shared in Congress and, with prophetic insight, declaring the importance of that day. On July 2nd, the second day of July 1776, he wrote, will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward forever. You will think me transported with enthusiasm, but I am not. I am well aware of the toil and blood and treasure that it will cost to maintain this declaration and support and defend these states. Yet through all the gloom, I can see the rays of ravishing light and glory. I can see that the end is worth more than all the means, that posterity will triumph in that day's transaction, even though we may regret it, which I trust in God, we shall not. Now that's a letter to a wife. And if you know a little history, a little humorous side note, John Adams really wanted the second. He did not want the fourth to be the 4th of July. He wanted the second to be the 4th of July. No. So, but actually now, as part of what we are celebrating on the Independence Day is the Declaration of Independence, which was actually ratified by Congress on the 2nd. But these are familiar words. But I think it's good for us to rehear how our country started.
When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth a separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundations on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their security and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes, and accordingly all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing inevitably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having a direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appeal to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions due, in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, that they are absolved of all alliance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states they have full powers to levy war, conclude peace, conduct alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with the firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor.
Thank you, Kelvin. They could write back then. Can you imagine something like that coming out of our Congress now? But some of the principles, who is this? Or what was the foundation ultimately upon our freedoms? The God of the Declaration. And so first of all, some of those phrases that you've heard that jump out, the laws of nature and of nature's God. God is called, that's calling God the legislator. He's the one that makes the laws. And just, by the way, Psalm 19, Scott alluded to it in an adult Bible study, but God's general revelation, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. But then also specific revelation in his word. And one of the songs we sang talked about in Psalm 33, talked about God as the creator, spoke into existence, powerful word, the universe. But Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God's creation is evident to all and declares that he ultimately creates all of nature. He is nature's God. Romans 2:14, for when Gentiles who do not have the law, the Old Testament law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. So all people of all time, everywhere, ultimately understands or has some degree of responsibility to that God and the God of creation. He makes the laws. Thomas Aquinas, one of the great church doctors, theologians, said that natural law, the laws of nature, is the rational creature's participation of the eternal law, so everyone can see the natural law and is bound to the natural law and is enough to cause guilt and a responsibility to all people to look further into this God who creates. So nobody can stand before the judgment seat and say, "Well, I didn't know." But then he's also, more specifically, called the creator. He's the king. He executes things, in other words, performing things. You know, just the first words of scripture. In the beginning, God created. Isaiah 40, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those verses have a special meaning for me. In my high school yearbook, those were the words under my mugshot, right before the sheriff took me away. But then it's also called the supreme judge of the world. He's the judge. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth, Psalm 105. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's Romans 1, and just all the depravities that man is heir to or want to do in our sin. Romans 13:2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority, government, resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Revelation 16, and I heard another from the altar, angelic beings, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. God is our judge. He is our legislator. He's our king. He's our judge. And then the final words of the declaration, God is referred to as divine providence, which was a very popular phrase for meaning God, of course. A firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. He is the founder and the sustainer of the United States. The founding fathers more often quoted scripture than any other political philosopher during the day. John Locke, Montesquieu, Blackstone, lots of heavy-duty thinking going on with that. But scripture was the number one source of the quotes for our founders. And providence, what that word means? Well, for one thing, God preserves. That's which he created. And he works through the natural order. That's called concurrence, that things perform and do the way God created them. But God also governs and provides government. And that's what the founders definitely were leaning on. Hebrews 1, verse 3, who, being in the brightness of his glory and in the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, talking about Jesus, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down, finished, at the right hand of the majesty on high. Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creations. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist, sustainer. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he may have the preeminence. Jesus Christ, preeminence, not prominence, preeminence. the governor of Connecticut, well, I won't tell you what state. Forget I said Connecticut. But here's a quote from a governor who signed the declaration. It becomes a people publicly to acknowledge the overruling hand of divine providence and their dependence upon the supreme being as their creator and merciful preserver. And with becoming humility and sincere repentance to supplicate the pardon that we may obtain forgiveness through the merits and mediation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that's a governor. I'll give you a hint. It's not Governor Polis. And if any of you know who Illinois, it's not Governor Pritzker. But they talked like that back then. But our the merits and mediation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, so what? The foundation for freedom that was laid by our declaration, first of all, spoke of an unlimited king, talking about God. In fact, some familiar verses, the branches of government come from Isaiah 33, verse 22. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our king. He will save us. So judge, legislature, president, king. So an unlimited king, but the declaration was then pointing to because of what we had come from with England and the king, a limited government with a separation of powers. All men are created equally. James Madison, very familiar on Federalist 51, said, it may be a reflection on human nature that such devices should be necessary, a governing body, the Constitution, to control the abuses of government. But what is government itself but the greatest of all reflections on human nature? If men were angels, no government would be necessary. If angels were to govern men, neither external nor internal controls on government would be necessary. But we know neither of those are true. At least you people aren't angels, I know that. And as the Declaration of Independence was being signed, Samuel Adams, he's one of my heroes, brewer and patriot. But Sam Adams declared, we have this day restored the sovereign to whom all men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven, and from the rising to the setting of the sun, let his kingdom come. Folks, in our nation, Independence Day, we celebrate freedom. And as we've been going through Galatians, we'll get there soon, but Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, the freedom by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Politically, nationally, more importantly, spiritually, as the body of Christ. And the eternal principles of the Declaration of Independence were then codified, were laid down in that document that we no longer use in this nation called the Constitution. And that reflects these soaring eternal principles by which our nation founded upon as the city on the hill in the sense of, you know, here on earth, reflecting the freedom and the ultimate king we have in heaven. And that ultimate freedom then now we are going to celebrate the new covenant, the true freedom we have in Christ, as we remember what he did for us to set us free from the bondage, the tyranny of the law and sin. So we will now we'll stand in a second, and we will say the Apostles' Creed.